We'll be kicking off that great letter of the New Testament with chapter 1 here in just a few minutes. But first, we're going to take a look at some of the Brotherhood announcements.
Here we go. Saturday, October 22nd, we have the 13th Annual Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. Holly McCormack will be coming to speak. The topic is Living Without Fear in the Current Culture, and that is at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Festivities begin at 9:30 and will run until a little afternoon.
All right. So, starting tonight, this is Friday. So tomorrow, October 15th and 16th, the 7th Annual Back to the Bible Lectureship at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, where Tom Moore preaches. And the theme of this lectureship is Better Than, and it's a study of the book of Hebrews, just what we're fixing to get started on. And Kevin Rhodes, Michael Light, Mike Bonner, Richard Massey, Denny Wilson, Jason Rollo, and Jordan Moore will all be part of the lectureship team that brings these lessons on how much better Christ is and how much better of a new covenant we have than the old covenant, built on better sacrifices. And, of course, we all know that that Hebrews is a book about the betterness of Christianity. So you don't want to miss that. That's the Back to the Bible Lectureship at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. For more information, contact area code 254-386-3953 or email Tom Moore at dspoppy, P-O-P-P-Y, at yahoo.com.
All right. North Main Church of Christ Ladies' Day, that being in Malvern, Arkansas, is November 12th, 2016. The title is Being a Christian Lady in a Gender-Neutral World, gender-neutral in quotations. April Meacham will be coming in. Registration is at 9 a.m., so mark your calendars for November 12th, Ladies' Day, at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas.
All right, jumping back to tomorrow, Saturday, October 15th, the Restoration in America is the topic at the Emory Church of Christ in Emory, Texas. They're going to have lessons on the Christians of New England, the Reformers, the Union of Christians, the Restoration in the Civil War, and the sources of division in the Restoration movement. Bradley Cobb and Mark McCorder will be bringing these excellent lessons. Lunch will be provided, and if you're going, you're asked to call 903-473-2658 so that they can prepare adequately for your presence. Again, this is the Restoration in America series of lessons.
Sounds pretty cool.
It's tomorrow, and it's at the Emory Church of Christ. What a great thing. I hope I could go. Maybe, you know, we'll see.
Yeah, maybe we can drag all of our kids.
That'd be wonderful. All right. And then another one. Do you have this is October 16th through the 19th, and it's a gospel meeting at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas. And Serving the Saints, or Saving the Saints, is the theme. And Adam Orr is the preaching minister for this. And I think it's, you know, Saving the Saints from Spiritual Literacy, Saving the Saints from Apostasy, from Apathy, from Idolatry, Anxiety, and from the Adversary. This sounds like a great series of lessons. Mm-hmm. I hope they put them online. 823 North Main Street in Malvern, Arkansas. For more information, call 501-332-2273. Or email them at northmaincoc@gmail.com.
Adam Moore's a neat dude. So, and then we have two more things on our announcements. One of which we don't have a printout for, which I don't understand. It's the TGRN lectureship. Maybe they'll get that in next week. But a couple speakers for that, and I'm sure it'll air here on TGRN. And what's the date for that? It's the first weekend in November, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so first weekend in November. So we got that coming up in a couple of weeks. But last little bit of announcements we have here, October 30th to November 3rd at the Marshall Church of Christ, Charles Harris will be coming in. And what's the topic here? Have you ever wondered, is the title. Do you know the greatness of God? Have you bowed before his throne? Are you curious how to approach the Bible? Do you know how to become a child of God? Can you identify the church Jesus built? Have you ever felt like just giving up? And are you ready for Christ's return? And the Marshall congregation wants you to come join us as they examine the biblical answers to those questions. So
I'm excited about that. I love the downtown church at Marshall.
Yeah.
Such great people. And I've worked with them from since I've been in this area. I have been supported by them in preaching school. Had a long relationship with those people over there. And, of course, you know, so glad to have the Pattons over there.
Yeah, Philip Patton's a cool dude. I like Philip Patton.
Well, he's scriptural and he's solid as a rock.
That's more important, but it's also pretty cool that he's a cool dude. So he's a neat guy.
So anyway, we're just tickled pink for Northeast Texas. And so glad that you've all joined us today. I hope that these are things that you guys can make time in your schedules if you're within driving distance and if you can afford to get there. I think that these great events are serving the Brotherhood and the communities in which they live very, very well. So let's shift gears here. And this morning, we need to keep a few people in our prayers. We need to start this thing off with a prayer before we delve into trying to expound God's word today.
Mm-hmm.
We need to ask God for his help. And we need to remember there's a lady that's in the mother of one of our members back at North Jefferson. Her name is Leanne Earle. And she had a car wreck last night. So thankful that she's as well as she is. She's back home. She had some cuts and bruises from some of the shrapnel. But, you know, coming in contact with an 18-wheeler on a road is not something that anybody wants to have happen. And it's a very close call. It was a late night for all that family that drove down there to be with them. And so I'd covet your prayers, a listening audience, for Leanne Earle. And then there's certainly another man that's worthy of our prayers, and that's Lynn Blair down in Kirbyville, Texas, mm-hmm. a preacher that is beloved by a lot of people, especially, you know, by us. And the family that he produced has been good friends of ours and just good co-workers. But we need to pray for his cancer. We need to pray for him to be able to overcome this. And by God's will, we pray that he'll be cancer-free. So those two things in mind. And J.J., could I call upon you today to lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to study your word, to make announcements, to utilize this tool to be able to spread the gospel across the world. We petition you especially for the Leanne Earle family and Leanne Earle as she recovers from her accident, and we ask that you be with Lynn Blair through this very difficult time. As it's been said, there are financial hardships as well as the just the dangers of cancer, and we ask that you comfort him and the family and rally his friends and family around him during this time of need. Be with us as we expound upon your word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Thank you so much, Brother JJ. We embark upon the study of Hebrews today, so if you have your Bibles and a notebook, a pen, paper, something like that, you might want to take a few notes. I think it's interesting, and this was just kind of a reality check for me. I did not know that the titles in the New Testament letters were supplied. I had no idea. And it's just like those little mark, you know, those italic sized letters, words in the King James Version, mm-hmm. being supplied by the translators. So we trust other people's scholarship. This title of the letter was given because of some internal evidence the internal evidence points to specific people, Jewish Christians who lived in the Jerusalem area. And so that's how we would know to whom it was written. Obviously, people who were acquainted with Judaism, because you're going to see a lot of comparing and a lot of contrasting, rather, between Christianity and Judaism. And people who were familiar with how Judaism was set up, especially the priesthood and the tabernacle, things of this nature. Some people might ask, well, from where was it written? I don't know the answer to that for sure, but the next to the final verse in Hebrews tells us, they of Italy salute you or greet you.
See, I was going to say probably Europe, maybe Southwest Asia. I'm not sure.
I think you're spot on. And the why it was written. You know, the first thing you'd say, well, it was God's will. He wanted to convey a message to his people. But when you get that understood, then you can go on to say that that it was written to salvage their salvation, that that they needed a revival, so to speak, because the Judaizing teachers really affected their brain. I mean, it looked like that they were fixing to abandon the faith of Christ. And I wonder if in their mind they had been, it had gotten in their head that Christianity was just another sect of Judaism, and that that sect was not right for having abandoned certain things of the Hebrew faith. I don't know how that all played out, but I know that they were under attack by Satan, and their belief system was being compromised. Judaism was beckoning. Christianity was being pushed to the back burner, so to speak, and no longer was the pure, unadulterated gospel a prized priority for these people. So their faith did not need to falter and fail. This book, this letter, is written to build them back up. So what do we find as introductory thoughts to this book? In verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus is the focal point. What does it say?
In what verse?
1 through 3.
Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom all he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high.
Well, let's think about what all he's done here.
Yeah, by introduction, what makes this unique?
Well, you know, the Father has chosen Jesus, his Son, to be a minister in four all important areas.
Well, I was going with I'm sorry, I didn't verbalize that very well.
I thought you verbalized it.
Well, we don't know who the author is. And there's no introduction, and it just jumps right into it. And it's interesting. People have so many different opinions on who the author of Hebrews was.
Well, my King James, my authorized version, says it's the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews.
Yeah. There are some that hold to that. I know Brother Perry Cotham held to that. I knew another brother once that said that if you believe that Paul— or if you believe that Paul penned the book of Hebrews and you say that, then that's a damnable offense. And to which I chortled like out loud when he said that, because that's silly. But we don't need to know who wrote the book,
right?
Since it is included in the canon and is canonical and passes the biblical litmus test, we can know that it is authorized by God.
Well, that's a great point, JJ. And I will say that the ESV does it, the introduction here says the letter to the Hebrews. That's all it says.
Yeah, that's all.
Whereas,
I got for you.
Whereas the scholarship committee that translated the King James Version, there were there four different collegiate groups of translators that put together this Bible, and that were commissioned to do that, and it reflects the tradition back in 1611.
Yeah,
I think that's historical. I think it's interesting,
based off of one codex or one manuscript.
Well, apparently it was like a you know, Textus Receptus was a collection of them. So
I thought Textus Receptus was just one, and the NU text has been the
majority.
Majority, yeah, has been the collective one. That's for a whole other show, I guess.
Well, let's do that sometime. But
it doesn't matter who the writer is. It's a fun study. I mean, King James is a very good translation, of course, but it wasn't delivered to the hands of Paul. He didn't even speak English.
Well, notice that in the first verse he says, in various times, sundry times, and in divers, if you're the King James reader, divers is diverse, which means variety. So God, in sundry past times and in various manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers, how? Through the
prophets.
Through the prophets. And so you got revelation. Special revelation is not natural revelation. This is special revelation. And this would include both the Old and the New Testament. But he is talking about the Old Testament in verse number 1. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God speaks to us through Jesus. And Jesus has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so you've got revelation, and you've got creation. And verse number 3, you have representation, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. And so you have revelation, you have creation, representation, and notice purification when he purged us from our sins. He cleansed us from our sins. And so this is the introduction of the book, is that the Father has chosen Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, his only begotten Son, to minister in revelation, creation, representation, and purification. That'll preach.
Oh, yeah.
That'll preach.
And it rhymes.
It is, and it's alliteration. Not illiterate, but... No, it's not even alliteration. Yeah. I was just thinking of the T-I-O-N being the shun.
Yeah, I don't know. I forgot what that's called. Alliteration is the same letter.
That's right.
But I like how the book of Hebrews begins, because it lays out a history lesson. We're going to find that when someone was writing to the Jews, they were always tying the Old Testament in, always giving them a history lesson, because they were so familiar with the old law. I mean, you consider the fervor with which Paul preached. I mean, he was, after his conversion, after he was baptized, do you remember where he immediately went?
Arabia.
The synagogue.
Oh, yeah.
He immediately went into the synagogue and...
I was thinking of Galatians.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, he immediately went into the synagogue, and it had to have been an aha moment for him, because he knew what the messianic prophecies were. He had been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he knew all of these different things, and... When Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and he saw the light, it had to have all clicked and been like, how did I miss this?
Well, it's the same with those guys, you know, in John that were on the road to Emmaus. And, you know, Jesus, before they even recognized him, you know, Jesus was opening up their minds to understand the scriptures. And I think what he was doing, he was connecting all the dots about the scriptures and what they meant concerning him. Mm-hmm. And can you imagine, you know, everybody's in this aha moment, coming to a realization, grand epiphany, of that Jesus is who God's anointed one is. And how could they miss it? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that we miss because of rote tradition or because we're not thinking about it. But I think about just this first three verses that attest to what Jesus Christ has done for us and what God did through him. And it also tells me that God works indirectly. He works through people. Think about this. Jesus, you know, I realize that we've done sermons, JJ, on not putting our faith and trust in people.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, God puts faith and trust in us in a sense. You know, He has given into our hands, the gospel has been given.
Yeah, treasures in we earthen vessels.
That's right. I mean, you know, he has got some confidence in us. I mean, look what we're doing. We've been charged with, we've been given a noble, a monstrous task of, maybe not even that. Maybe the words just fail me, but it is a huge responsibility as a priesthood of believers to take this message and get it into the hearts of people.
Into our hands the gospel is given.
Well, that's exactly the song I was thinking of.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think about all the ways that Satan gets in my head and convinces me that I should not approach people with the gospel sometimes. You know, like maybe that person would not be interested, or that person's never going to change, or
that's, you know, not the type of person that would become a Christian.
Yeah. You know, and so, you know, we have to be very careful that we don't prejudge people, that we don't become a respecter of persons.
Right.
Yeah. All right, so that's verses 1 through 3, and we move on to the next section, verses 4 through 14 is the next big chunk.
So again, what I was referencing earlier is the history lesson. And what we're going to find with this next passage of Scripture is a bunch of Old Testament Scripture brought forth to give them better understanding now that Jesus has come. So it's shining a light on what was once the mystery. In Ephesians, it talks about what the mystery was and how the mystery was revealed. And again, we see the Hebrew writer doing the same thing.
Incidentally, while we're on this, remember that the Old Testament is not to be abandoned by the church. It is there for our learning. Mm-hmm. It's there for our consumption. It's our use. It gives us hope and patience and endurance. And it was used primarily in the first century church. Now, we have had members of the church, and at least in time past, they don't go to North Jefferson, but you've been around, you've been exposed to people who think that we don't even need an Old Testament, that all you need is your New Testament, and that we're not under the Old, and so why spend any time there? You know, when you read the book of Hebrews, in essence, you're spending time in the Old Testament.
So what is it? Old Testament? Is the New Testament concealed? The New
revealed.
Testament's the Old Testament revealed?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so what I'm thinking about is it probably, you know, with all due respect to the argument that we're not under the Old Covenant law, it is not the case, however. It's not a correct thought or position to hold that it is not useful to us today. And I've had some people that would question preaching sermons out of the Old Testament, and did not prefer that. My question to them is, how do you get into a study of the New Testament, and especially the book of Hebrews, without grappling with that argument, because the Old Testament is being studied in the book of Hebrews.
This is a story that I like to tell. Is about, I was in preaching school, and I think it was my second quarter, our 8 o'clock class was Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I was like, 8 in the morning, Monday through Friday, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is going to be terrible. And I remember getting into the class, and it ended up being one of the most mind-blowing classes I had. Because, one, Robert Dotson's, like, cooler than the other side of the pillow. I mean, he's... I called Robert Dotson the Fonz of Brown Trail. That dude exudes cool. And...
The Fonz of Brown Trail.
And, I mean, he'd be like, all right, guys, hey, you see what it says here in Leviticus right here? Okay, now I want you to turn over here in the New Testament. See where it says that? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. It's like, that's what that means? I had no idea. And, I mean, it just blew my mind on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And I still nerd out a little bit for Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy.
It rocks.
It does.
It's amazing.
So, I mean, it's one of those, a lot of things in the New Testament, we would have no idea what it means, if not for an understanding of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, okay, so Jesus is Christ.
Yes.
And Christ is the superior one. If you need a title for that section of Scripture, verses 4 through 14, Jesus is the superior one. He is superior to, what we find out is he's superior to the angels. And what we may not realize is that the Jews had a fondness for angels. They really did, and at least this period of Jewish people did. Look at the reading. Look at verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? In other words, God never said that to any of the angels, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which of the angels did God ever say that? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.
My guess is zero.
Yeah. It's confusing because, you know, some, I guess it could be confusing to some people that look at, like, Job and say that angels are the sons of God. You remember where the idea, the argument that the sons of God.
That's the only place that's ever referencing angels.
Yeah.
Here is one of JJ's pet peeves. When somebody passes away, God did not need another angel. The angelic host, all the angels were created before humans were.
Now, just to help clarify, because I think I know where some people get this. Remember that Jesus, in dealing with the Sadducees that didn't believe in a resurrection, posed a scenario of a man who died and left his wife no kids, and so the brother, the Levirate law of marriage was you married the next of kin.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was like seven times that she was married and no kids, and they all died. And their idea is in the resurrection, who's going to be that woman's husband? Because they all had her. And of course, Jesus says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in heaven they are not married, nor are they given in marriage, but are as the angels.
Yeah, as the angels.
But I think that is where people draw that conclusion.
That's silly, though.
Because they don't know about like or as.
But yeah, I could dig a hole in the ground as a carrot, but that doesn't mean I'm a carrot. But I mean, people will say God just needed an angel. No. A soul went back to their maker.
But you could see how people could get on that track. I mean, I'm trying to find the origin of that idea.
Okay. Yeah. I guess so.
Yeah. And so, it's a very comforting thought to think that your loved one is now watching over you as like a guardian angel.
Yeah, it's comforting, but it's not biblical.
Well, that's true. But I think that there's these ideas that float around out there. And it's just like the people that think that Jesus sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh, just a second. That refuted, what we talked about earlier is, if Jesus was an angel, then why does it say Elohim in the beginning of Genesis, the we God, the plurality of God? Jesus was there at the creation with God in the beginning. Angels were created later.
Wait a minute. No. That's not a good argument. I'm going to tell you why. It sounds good, and it is true that angels are created beings, and that he was there at the beginning of their creation, okay?
He was there before they were.
But here's what you got to take into consideration, is that when you go to Genesis 1, in the beginning was God, all right? That the beginning there is talking about the beginning of the earth. Not the beginning of, there's no beginning in eternity.
Gotcha.
Okay? So that's why that doesn't work.
Oh.
All right, you have to go someplace else with your argument.
It's still true.
It is true that Jesus, was in on the creation of angels, and all principalities are subject to him. So, but that's not where you're going to go in that passage to find that. But anyway, okay, so we know that angels are not as good as Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels, verse 6. And again, now, I like this. He's going through these arguments.
Because he just referenced Psalm 2. Now he's going to reference 2 Samuel 7.
Okay. So again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, now we're talking about the virgin birth here, right? And let all the angels of God worship him. Now this is going to show you that the angels are subservient or submissive to, in submission to Jesus. They're under
Deuteronomy 32.
Okay. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. How does that read in yours, verse number 7?
Winds.
All right.
He makes his angels winds
and his ministers a flame of fire.
That's
all right.
The 106th Psalm in verse 4. So it's important to note that the Hebrew writer is using scripture that they are familiar with.
Yeah. He makes angels.
God made angels. And,
okay. And by implication, Jesus.
Yeah, and Jesus made angels too.
Okay.
So therefore, in Jesus being the Son of God, I mean, you can follow the train of thought.
Okay. But unto the Son, verse 8, unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Now here's God the Father saying to God the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, if you're listening today and you're not a member of the church, and you may be, but you may not have considered the arguments that some people have. Number one, the oneness Pentecostals believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the same person, just representing themselves as different characters, a theophany or something like that. So there's just one person revealed in three different ways. Sometimes he's revealed as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. That's the oneness view, all right? The Jehovah's Witness view is that Jesus is a little God, and that he is not on does not share the same level of God nature or deity with his
you know,
father.
That would really play into a redneck story, though. Hey, God Jr., time for you to go down to earth.
Man, that sounds really cotton patch.
Yeah, really cotton patch. Yeah, but it's not true. They're 3-1 and 1-3.
Okay, but I think it's interesting whenever you see God speaking to Jesus and Jesus speaking to God. Seeing God speak to Jesus is very interesting to me.
Because yeah,
there's
the
not
baptism?
A whole lot of words of the Father speaking to the Son in the Bible.
Yeah, what about the baptism of Jesus? I mean, you hear, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did Jesus just throw his voice? If there's...
Well, you're back on the oneness idea.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense.
That's... Yeah, well, you know, and of course, you know, it makes perfect sense if you realize that you can do anything, you know. But anyway... here's a piece of scripture where you have God the Father speaking to God the Son, calling his Son God. O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, you know, it's a metaphorical scepter. It's not a physical scepter. It's righteousness is the scepter. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, that's a great statement. We need to love truth and hate error. All right? And you know, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. I like it in verse number 9. It says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, this is an interesting. How does that read in yours?
Verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.
Beyond your companions. So, so we're still seeing Jesus is superior to the angels in regard to his relationship versus. Verses 4 through 7, and now in regard to his reign, verses 8 through 12, and he says in verse number 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So now we understand the creation here. And they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. This is the creation being likened to a garment that is going to wax old and be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So he's forever. We're temporary. All of creation's temporary, but God, Jesus, is forever. And so you have his relationship. The Father declares Jesus, his Son, to be unique in relationship to angels. His reign is a righteous reign, and it's eternal reign. Now, it's eternal In the sense that it says, you know, forever, and I've heard the argument to the end of the age, and you compare that with 1 Corinthians 13. He says he's going to return the kingdom back to the Father and lay down all rule and authority and all that. So I think sometimes when we sing, "Lead on, O King Eternal," you know, some people might have a problem. I think eternal is nature, is the nature of his reign. He's eternal in nature, and not necessarily that his timeline as king is not going to be shifted back to the Father. Okay, so I see a difference there. But anyway, you've got basically that Christ is superior to the angels in regard to his relationship, in regard to his reign, and then read verses 13 and 14.
All right. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?"
All right, so he's never said that to any of the angels. You know, the angels don't get to have his seat and his authority and his position. And neither do we. I mean, we are not the same as Jesus, and neither are the angels. And so I know that some people, you know, the Bible speaks of the worshiping of angels. And I know that Paul says in Galatians 1, "Though we are an angel from heaven, come and preach any other gospel to you than that which you've heard, let him be accursed." So as impressive as angels might be to some people, they don't trump Jesus. Jesus should impress us more, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first portion of Hebrews. And I have to wonder why, if, you know, I mean, it's nice to be reminded that Jesus is better than the angels. But does this have some more significance to the original recipients of the letter than it does us? I mean, it doesn't impress me as much to hear this information, because I already know it.
Well, consider,
I mean, I get that.
Consider countries that don't have an issue with marriage, divorce, remarriage. You show them Matthew 19:9. You explain 1 Corinthians chapter, mine went blank, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right?
Mm-hmm.
You explain that and say, you know, Paul was just answering their questions pertaining to Matthew 19:9.
Oh, you're talking about the marriage, divorce, remarriage.
Yeah, thing. So, I mean, it's Paul, I mean, they can say, oh, Paul was just further explaining it to them. He wasn't trying to undo what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. No problem. But it's when you have a country that just really doesn't, I mean, does what America is doing. If it's, I mean, with marriage, is all of a sudden, then you've got big problems. You've got big problems, and people want to bring in emotions and feelings and different things like that. Well, we're right here. We understand, no problem, that Jesus was set apart from the angels. Jesus is God, and the angels were created at a different time, and that God has told Jesus he was going to sit at his right hand. He never said that to an angel. Jesus allowed people to worship him, yet angels are adamant that people do not. And we understand that clearly, but with a society that is struggling with that, this would be big for them. Just like today, somebody preaches the truth on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and somebody who's got a family member that's involved with that is going to get upset if they don't cling to the Bible.
Okay. Well, so, you know, and I see that. I think that there's a bigger argument in this text, though, with the use of angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at the Studies in Hebrews book by Robert Taylor, and he says, if Christ is greater than angels, and he manifestly is, then the law that came by him is superior to that which came by angelic agency. By inheritance, he is greater than they. By name, he is greater than they. He is a son. They are servants. Jesus was begotten the day of his birth and the day that he was raised from the borrowed tomb. He is God. They are not deity. He is creator. They are created. And he created them, not they him. He is eternal. They are not. He will wrap up all things when he comes again. This will not be their prerogative. He occupies Jehovah's right hand. That is not their lofty rank. They are ministering servants. He is the Lord of them and all the ones they serve. The 11 verses in this section of study will develop these priority points in far greater detail. His logic is razor sharp in the whole of Hebrews 1. Lofty is the portrait of him in Hebrews as a prophet, priest, and king. Angels hold none of these regal roles. And so I look at that and I think, okay, again, there must have been some regard in their mind for angels. And apparently they must have thought more of the angels than they did of Jesus.
Mm.
And I can only assume that because he's making these arguments. This has a purpose for their teaching, for their understanding.
And it makes you wonder why. Because you look at the Old Testament, who were the prophets?
Yeah.
Humans.
Yeah.
When it came to Revelation, it was prophets via the Spirit. Yeah. And at any time, we only ever see, what did the angel say to Philip? Get up and go.
Yeah.
What did the angels tell Mary? What did the angels tell Joseph? I mean, it wasn't revelation. It was a message. I mean, angelos is messenger. So, I mean, what we use as angel is a messenger as well. We never see revelation
mm-hmm.
come from angels. It's always either from God or from man. The angels don't even do that.
Well, now, it depends on, I mean, you're talking about biblical revelation.
Of course.
But I look at instructions that came by angels,
Joseph?
No. I just went blank. The Abraham's cousin and his
Lot,
yeah, Lot. Mm-hmm. Lot, has angels that come to visit him, and what are they there to do?
Oh yeah, okay, I see what you're saying.
You know, look, you got to get out of the city. God's going to destroy this place. Well, that's revelation, you know.
Yeah, but they always dealt like more one-on-one with people. Where no time did an angel come to Paul and say, "This is what you need to do. This is what you need to say."
Yeah.
It was, this is what you need to do, and this is what you individually need to do, where all revelation that pertains to us, and I could be wrong. Somebody correct me if I am. I don't remember any time that an angel ever said, you know, this pertains to you as well as for the whole of Israel or for all of Christendom. They were messengers.
Yeah, messengers.
Messengers.
Yeah, but a message is a revelation from God. I'm trying to define it as information being given, but it's not general, and it is special, but it's not general. It's specific,
right?
You look at the angel that came to Mary, and told her, you know, and the one that came to Joseph, you know, the one that appeared to Zacharias in the temple.
But they were already confirming what was prophesied by. Through man via the Spirit of God. So,
well, I mean, you know, it's quite a confirmation.
It wasn't new revelation, though. It was to Mary and Joseph.
I was going
to
say, if you're going to be the one that bears Jesus, then that's new revelation.
That's new revelation, yeah.
So, anyway, I'm just trying to. I know what you're saying.
Yeah,
but I'm trying to
I'm
be
just thinking out loud, man.
I'm thinking, you know, in the sense of. Yeah, you know, confirmation and.
Yeah, I got it.
Anyway,
I can see that.
So, anyway, just leave it to me to bring another side.
No, it's good. No, it's good. I made a comment. I wondered about it. I mean, it's just worth chewing on. Worth thinking about.
I think it is. I think we need to chew
because
on
if
it.
We're gonna hold a- if they were gonna hold angels in such esteem, it's like there were men with great. Power prophesied more important things than anything mm-hmm. that angels did. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So. Well, so we're looking at all this, and
through the Spirit of God, I always got to put that in there. Sorry.
It probably that Jesus was so downplayed by the Jews.
Yeah.
That it may have been that they thought more of the angels than they did of Jesus, and I know when Paul says, "Though we are an angel from heaven." Come and preach any other word to you. I mean, that would seem like a weighty, authoritative, you know, word. And Paul says, no. But, you know, when you look at verse number 5, again, you know, which of the angels has he at any time ever said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," or "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? This is a position unattainable by angels. The angels are just lower, okay, in reality. And So, you know, and then man, you know, was made a little lower than the angels. So we're not as even on higher ranking as angels are. We're a little bit lower on the totem pole. But he is worthy of angelic worship. And maybe, you know, maybe the argument isn't that they had a problem with angels. Maybe the argument is that we have a problem with worshiping Jesus. Mm. And if angels respect, honor, and are subservient to Jesus, and if they are worshiping Jesus, then we should too. Maybe we need to take our cue from the angels, you know. Mm. So maybe that's the other side of the argument. So in verse number six, you see that he's worthy of angelic worship. God tells the angels to worship him. And in verse number seven, all the angels are inferior to them, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And I think it's an interesting concept, because it is the object of that information to elevate angels, but only to show the stately superiority of Christ over them. I mean, you think about it. Angels are spiritual beings. They excel in strength. They do his commandments. They hearken to God's voice. They bless the Lord. They serve as his ministers and ever do his pleasure, according to Psalm 103, 20 and 21. All right? And so they are a flame of fire, his ministering spirits. God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12. So as his representatives, they are able to consume the enemies of truth as if by fire. Hmm. Two angels, we talked about Lot in Genesis 19 a moment ago, came to rescue them, to lead them away, so they could, you know, they're the ones that were going to destroy Sodom. All right, we got to get you out of here because we're going to destroy this place. Fire and brimstone came just subsequent to Lot's exit out of that city, and the angels escorted them out of town, made sure they were safe. In final judgment, we see that the angels, who are the reapers, are going to gather the tares and cast them into the fire. So they play a big part in helping God and doing his bidding. And so we see angels are, you know, take an active role.
We didn't mean to. Angels are very important. We're just saying they're not on the same level as Jesus.
Well, that's what the Hebrew writer's saying.
Yeah.
But what does that tell the Hebrews, Christians, who are thinking about going back to Judaism? They feel the call of the old law. They feel the call and the pressure to convert back to Judaism. And what they're going to do is they're going to leave Jesus. They're going to forget about him. They are going to set him aside, and the angels aren't even doing that.
No.
So if you show them what angels are doing and how angels feel about Jesus and what they're doing, then it shows them what they are supposed to be doing. It shows them where they are in relationship to Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if angels, you know, are worshiping Jesus, if angels are serving Jesus, if Jesus is better than all these angels, what am I doing leaving the faith? I'm going to abandon him.
Mm-hmm.
How is this good? So that's the kind of thought that I think that this book is trying to create in the mind of the readers. And in verses 8 and 9, again, he says he's on his throne. So what does that tell you if he's on a throne?
He's a king.
He's a king. What am I doing abandoning a king?
For the servant.
That's high treason.
Yeah, why am I going to leave the king for the servant? That doesn't make any sense.
All right, I'm not even saying that they were worshiping the angels. Now I'm just thinking at this point that they're just abandoning Jesus, and they're just trying to say, okay, hey, look, you know what angels do in the Bible now, and you know what they have done. Look at their relationship to Christ, and see if you can't see where you're wrong on this deal. Okay, and so. And so, you know, you're fixing to leave Jesus as the king. And then in verse number 10, It says, in the beginning, he has laid the foundation of the earth. Well, this tells me that Jesus is my creator. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm leaving the Christian faith. I'm leaving Jesus. I'm leaving my creator.
Leaving the building.
The angels aren't even leaving Jesus. Why am I doing this? You know what I'm saying? So I think the idea, and then you look at the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, and then we're done with the chapter. That's it. So in verse number 13, what does it say?
And to which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And they're not all, are they all, not all ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
All right. So the angels, he says, which at any time did God ever tell them, sit on my right hand? He didn't.
No. If we look in Revelation, we see what the angels are doing all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, holy, holy, holy. I mean, that's what they say.
Look at verse 14, though. What does verse 14 say that the angels do for?
Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Are the angels not to be a benefit for us?
All right, so angels are spirits who serve. They appeared to Cornelius and helped him. Angels were frequently connected with Christ while he was here. An angel spoke to Paul on the storm-tossed ship out on the turbulent Mediterranean Sea there in Acts 27:23. Angels played an important role in John's reception of the in the revelation that he received, the book of Revelation. Angels bore Lazarus' soul to Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. So again and again, we see their activity, their ministering spirits. They do things for us. We don't see it. We don't know it. We would only know what they did for the human beings in the first century because the Bible tells us what they did.
Yeah.
And unless they made themselves visually apparent, like the men that showed up at Lot's door, then we just don't know. They were all during times of miraculous activity. I realize that. And so it's not wise to speculate on the precise angelic activity of today. We have no proof or revelation, and that's the distinction I want to make.
And we sure don't have any evidence that they are protecting us. I mean, I remember knocking doors. I think it was in Carthage, Texas. And we were going to knock on a door, and it had one of those signs out front that looked like a home protection sign.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, house protected by angels. And it was like, they ain't going to stop somebody from breaking in your house where a loud bell might. A loud buzzer might.
You know, it's a any of the speculation, you know, and I think people are just trying to be biblical and godly. I think they're trying to take what they read in the Bible and apply it to their situation and really believe it. I think it's an honest effort. But again, you know, we have no proof of what angels are doing for us right now, and we wouldn't have any knowledge of them at all without the Word of God.
Exactly.
So we have to take that into consideration because we are trying to be teachers and expounders of the Word of God, and we want to be honest with our life situation. And there may be a lot of things to which we attribute the work of angels. Friends, we just need to remember that all good and perfect gifts come down from God, and we give God the glory.
Yeah, God deserves the glory. If angels do anything, God gets the glory, and we don't need to rely on them doing things.
That's right.
If you're sick, go to the doctor. Don't expect angels to make you well again.
All right,
go to the doctor. Yeah.
So here's some quick points as we're having to wrap up. The time today is getting short. We've got 2 minutes left on the clock. But here's some important points that I think Robert Taylor has pointed out some great things. There are five things on this list. There is more than a little error in the religion, in the realm of religion, relative to the created beings known as angels. Okay, we've just been talking about that. Number two, Christ's lofty explanation upon his return to heaven will not fit lethal premillennialism, which has his returning to the palace of the universe with a miserable track record left behind. You have to think about that for just a second.
Mm-hmm.
It does say that the creation will be destroyed one day. It'll be changed like an old garment. All right. Number and it says it's temporary. That's the other thing. Hebrews 1 cannot be understood. And I like this one. Hebrews 1 cannot be understood unless one accepts more than one person in the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot get this unless you understand it and accept the triune nature of the Godhead. All right. Number 4, Christ now reigns on David's throne, which is on Jehovah's right hand, premillennialism to the contrary, notwithstanding. And then number 5, scriptures exalt and extol Jesus, which lethal premillennialism denotes or demotes, dethrones, and degrades him in merciless fashion. And we may not have time to go into premillennialism, but I certainly think that that is a statement that we need to
take. Pre means before, millennium, 1,000 years, ism means there's not really much to it anyway.
We are so glad that you joined us here on Give Me the Bible
Today.
But, Morning for the Master.
I'm J.J. Hendricks.
Along with Chris Grota.
Remember,
and we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.